Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
He knocked on this one door, and a gentleman opened up the door, and he had a clarinet in his hand, and Bubba started in with his Christmas caroling, and he sang, and tears began to run down the gentleman's face who was listening, and he was inspired, and he kept singing every single Christmas carol that he knew for 20 minutes straight, and the man was just sobbing, and he thought, how inspirational, and he finally got to the end of every Christmas carol he could think of, and he said, "You're one of those sensitive folks, aren't you?" And the gentleman said, "No, I'm a musician." So that wasn't like our Christmas hearing. Our Christmas, we spread lots of holiday cheer. But today, we're going to continue in our series talking about these names that were given to Jesus and the significance that they have for us. Today, we're going to look at one specific name that's very important that we don't think of at Christmas time, that we don't think about of the first Advent, but it is very, very important for us. We're going to discuss this name, and then we're going to look at what was important, what was necessary for him to step into this title, and what it means to us today. That's going to be the arc of our conversation. So if you will join with me, we're going to look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29, and this is a title that was given to Jesus as he was a little bit older. It was prophesied by the prophets earlier, but we find this with John the Baptist. So we read here in John 1:29, as John the Baptist was baptizing near Jordan, he said, "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said," let's all read those next five words together, ready? "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Today we're going to talk about Jesus being the Lamb of God. Now, with full understanding of what it meant for Jesus to come to earth, God still sent him. This was not a shock. How Jesus' life played out was not a surprise to the Almighty. And so we forget about this. God always knew that the cradle was leading towards the cross. He always knew this. And yet, because of his great love for us, he sent his most precious son to earth for you and for me. For this reason, that we could be reconciled. And I want you to ponder that for a moment, because so many times we are focused on the cradle that we forget that the cradle is in the shadow of the cross. We forget that it was destined, it was for this purpose. As the prophet says, "For this purpose, Christ was revealed, to destroy the works of the evil one." This is why Jesus came. He came to destroy the works of the evil one. So in the midst of, and I get it, everyone has a lot of social engagements. You have Christmas parties, you have shoppings, you have meals, you have decorating, you have stress. I invite you for just a few moments to forget all of that mess and come back to this moment to consider that the cross and the cradle are uniquely tied together. So let's look at Jesus Christ. What does it mean that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God? Well, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, we remember this. The writer of Hebrews says, "Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins." We understood back, and we can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve first sinned. Okay, and you think, well, where was the sacrifice? They tried to cover themselves with leaves, okay? But yet God had the first animal sacrifice. He made garments for them from animals' clothing, and thus the very first sacrifice to cover sin was made. So from the inception of sin, there was a plan. Something had to shed its blood. Something had to give its life. And this was always pointing and culminating in the fact that God was going to do this once and for all. Isaiah 53, verse 6, says something amazing. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Are there any sheep in the room here today? Has anyone gone astray? We can resonate with this voice, with this verse. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Remember last week I tried to get you an idea of what this word iniquity means. And I mean, for me, it's easy just to say it's the ick in me. It's this thing inside of me that always leans towards selfishness. It always leans towards sin. It always leans towards wanting to do things my own way rather than trusting in God. Now, the remedy of this was atonement. And atonement came through the sacrifice of a lamb. The law of Moses was established for dealing with our sin and our uncleanliness. The cruel children, the children of Israel were in cruel bondage and in anguish of spirit. And they waited for God's deliverance in Egypt. And judgment was to come upon the land at the cost of the firstborn, unless a lamb was slain and the blood placed on the doorposts of the house. God's judgment then would pass over the house when it saw the blood of the lamb. And this led to Israel's deliverance from Egyptian bondage. And according to the old covenant, there was a day of atonement when a lamb would be slain and sacrificed for the sins of all of Israel. Atonement came through sacrifice. And think of this word atonement. What does it mean? Let's break it down. At one meant. We were separated from God and now we are atoned. Now we can be one with God. We can be reunited with God through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the blood of the Lamb. So just as atonement came through the sacrifice of a lamb, eternal salvation comes from the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. And so there's a couple things that we need to understand about the Lamb that have significance for us today. And the first is this: the Lamb had to be worthy, and the Lamb of God is worthy. I remind you that in the sacrificial system, the lamb had to be inspected to show that it was without spot or blemish. It had to be a pure lamb. There couldn't be anything wrong with it. I mean, let's be honest. How many of you have ever re-gifted? Anybody ever re-gift? No, don't show your hands. Don't show your hands. You know who you are. And I would bet that probably if you ever regifted, you didn't regift something you really wanted. Right? If you've regifted, it was something that maybe you found inferior. You had no need for it. You had no use for it. But if there's something really, really good, something really spectacular, people usually hold this. This was inspected. This lamb had to be perfect. In fact, if you remember, as Jesus walked out his last week here on earth, that Jesus was brought before Pilate, and Pilate examined the case that was brought about Jesus and declared prophetically, "I find no fault with him." What was he doing? The Lamb, Jesus, the Lamb of God, was about to be slain, and yet Pilate had to inspect him and prove that he was in fact worthy. 1 John 3:5 tells us that in him there is no sin. Jesus was tempted, but Jesus, remember, he was born. He was God and fully God and fully man, okay? So as Jesus came, he had a heavenly father and an earthly mother. He didn't have a sin nature handed down. He had a divine nature. So yes, Jesus was tempted, and he took upon him human weakness, but he didn't have the human desire and urge for rebellion. In fact, as he was tempted like all of us, he did not sin. He was not just a lamb, but Jesus was the worthy Lamb of God. As Jesus was baptized, as Jesus was anointed, it was just like the paschal lamb that was washed prior to its offering. And so because Jesus was fully man, and because he could fully suffer, and he could fully die to pay the price for our sins, to pay the price for our iniquities, our trespasses, and our transgressions. And because he was fully pure and blameless, his sacrifice could be complete. And because he was fully God, which meant that he was eternal, his sacrifice could be eternal in nature. So Jesus had to be perfect to secure our eternal salvation. That's why he was worthy. That's why in Revelation we read all of heaven and earth declaring that worthy is the Lamb. So this gives us in two ways that he was worthy. First of all, he was worthy to give his life. Revelation 5, 9 through 12. Let's all read this together. Church, join me. Ready? 1, 2, 3. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne of the living creatures and the elders the voices of many angels. Come on, keep reading. Numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, come on, say it like you mean it. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." There you got your cardio for the day. I want you to know, all of this worthiness was about him being the Lamb of God. He was worthy to give his life. He wasn't some re-gift. He wasn't a re-gift. It wasn't like, oh, the law was a real one. Ah, we got this extra. No, no, no. Jesus was the intention from the beginning. He is fully God. He was fully worthy to come. So Jesus was worthy to give. I need you to know that this Christmas time, Jesus was worthy to give. He was worthy to give his life. Now, I want you to know, Matthew 1:21 says, "She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So Jesus alone was worthy of the eternal sacrifice for the sin of all mankind. Do you agree with that, gang? So, look at this last part in verse 12. "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Here's my question, because you all look really smart today. You've had your coffee. Who's he supposed to receive this from? Yes, us. He is worthy to receive. So, here's my big question. Do you believe that he is worthy? What are you doing about it? Hey, that's Christmas. Are you the shepherd who hears the message and then just stands around? Well, that's nice. I would submit to us all that this is the question that I would like us to wrestle today, that I would like us to wrestle this Christmas time. If he was worthy to give, is he worthy to receive? What is my response to his worthiness? And by the way, it's not about just, you know, all eternity, all creation is going to give him honor and blessing and glory. But guess what? We are part of creation, and all of creation's doing it except us who sit around picking our nose going to Christmas parties. I'm sorry. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. This lets us know about Jesus, his worthiness. It says, "Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." Let me pause you right there. What does that mean? That means as Jesus came to be a human being, he took on human limitations. He was, in fact, omniscient, omnipotent, and he was limiting himself to be in bodily form. Yet he humbled himself. He chose to limit himself to walk an earthly human life. Okay? Going to verse 7. "But he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man." Verse 8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because he was worthy to give everything, he is worthy to receive everything. So let's just look at how this, in the Christmas story, because I know you're like, this doesn't feel like a Christmas message, Grinch. Let me take you back to the Christmas story and show you three areas that I think we can see this playing out and how we could adopt these. So here's the application part, okay? We've done some theological work to understand who he is and why he came. Here's the life application, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through 2. I love this part of the Christmas story. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. By the way, we're talking about they saw a star and they journeyed nearly 1,000 miles. That's a long journey, gang. They followed the star. Let's pick up the story in verse 9. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, of frankincense, and of myrrh. So what is he worthy to receive? He is worthy to receive. We see something in these wise men, something in these magi that I hope that we can adopt. Three things that we need to do. He is worthy to receive, number one, our pursuit. A follower of Jesus would come to people when he was doing his ministry and he'd say two words to them. Follow me. Those two words are amazing. What does it mean to follow somebody? If I say, you know, get follow me. Ah, he did it. What did he do? Number one, he thought about it. Number two, he said, I'm going to be embarrassed if I stand up and there's 100 people who aren't standing up. I'm going to look different. And then he got up. So in that moment, he said, is he really asking me to do something or is he not? All this went through his mind, didn't it? You could see it on his face going, you look prettier than that. I do the best with what God gave me. Okay. Is he really talking to me or is he talking to someone else? And now if he's talking to me, that means I've got to do something. Hey, church, you got to do something. We're all sitting around when Jesus has said, follow me. Now I'm going to tell you something crazy. These wise men, these three magi, or there's at least three. We know of three because they had three gifts. We don't know. There may have been many. There may have been many more. Okay? But we know this. If you track the journey from where they started, they didn't just go one direction. They went westward and then they went south. Remember? They went all the way to visit with Herod and then they went south. What kind of star does that? What kind of star starts off, moves around, and then moves around? It was something divine. It was amazing. And yet they continued to do it. I love the fact that we have to pursue. And I tell you what, Here's my issue, my axe to grind with the church in the United States. We feel that church is about pursuing people instead of telling people that church is about pursuing God. I go to so many church pastor conferences and I just walk out vexed in my spirit because it's about how to keep people happy. How do we keep them happy? Why? Because we need them to come. We need them to give their money so that the church can continue. Newsflash, the church will continue. You need to follow Jesus. We forgot what we worship. We do not worship church members. You're going to lose your job talking like this. Good. Follow Jesus. Pursue. Am I pursuing Jesus? The second thing is praise. So they faithfully followed. They actively went after Jesus. They gave effort. They gave effort. The second thing they did is we read that just when they came in, they fell down on their knees and they worshiped him. In other words, they didn't just praise, they passionately praised. They threw themselves. You know, I heard a sermon a while back about this trek and how much of a toll it took on them. They were worn out. They were dirty. The text tells us that they didn't come to where the Christ child was and then go to the hotel and go sleep for a couple days and get themselves all foo-foo juiced up, you know, and get all ready and then go to church. They were passionately pursuing Christ and they fell down on their face immediately. They weren't as worried about what everyone else thinks and their own, you know, they weren't worried about their own level of preparedness. They just went for it. They passionately praised. They threw themselves at the floor before a young child because he was worthy. Everybody say worthy. I got to ask every Sunday. Now, obviously, you know, I came from a different cultural background in church where worship was extremely demonstrative. And it was awesome and it was amazing. And I've never wanted to try to say, hey, I want us to be different. I just want you to follow Jesus with the level that he is worthy. And I got to say, I think if we all look at ourselves, I think maybe our worship is lacking. Can I get an amen without everyone not sending me a Christmas card? I'm not trying to change you. It's not about personality. It's not about personality. It's about, have you sold out? Because I tell you this, when I watch people at sporting events and then watch them at church, I see a vast difference. When I watch people about things that they're passionate about, they're passionate about them. And I watch them about Jesus and I wonder, are you passionate? Are you praising him passionately? And my third thing that I think we can learn from these magi was they gave of their possessions. I want you to know, when you get a glimpse of how worthy he is, you're going to be undignified. The dignified will become very undignified. I'm going to tell you what, these magi, they weren't flaky men, okay? These were not... really over emotional. These people had it together. They were leaders. They were successful. They were smart. They were educated. They were wealthy. They were powerful. They were connected. And they became undignified and demonstrative in their worship to God. Why? Because he was worthy. And then they sacrificed of what they had. Why? Because they found Jesus worthy. Have you? They gave of their possessions. They gave of their, well, now, by the way, let me just tell you what this looks like. This looks like going on a round trip and getting halfway there and giving your credit card away. I remember when we were up in Denali, and I was like, man, we're a long way from home. I had a little app and I opened it up and it was like, find me. And all of a sudden, here was my house. And I was like a long way away. I was like, goodness gracious. And I had a level of comfort. Here's why I had a level of comfort. Because I still had my Visa. And I thought, in the worst case scenario, because this is during COVID, if COVID hits, I can buy a plane ticket or I can find a way home because I have my resources, okay? Here's the issue. They gave it all without taking thought of going home. Have you burnt your ship? You know the old story? As they would come over and they were searching out the new world, and to inspire them to move forward in an act of, hey, we're going to be dedicated to this, they'd burn their boats. And in burning their boats, they had no way back. How many of you in your pursuit of Christ are keeping your boat well anchored and well stocked? Now, some of you are saying, well, that sounds pretty self-serving, bald guy. You're just trying to get more money for your church. No, I'm not. Don't give to the church. Give to the Lord. Give to the Lord. You're like, and I'm sure our church secretaries say, no, give to the church. I hope that we are worthy in terms of where we're moving things. When we deem something worthy, we will pursue, we will praise, and we will entrust all of our possessions. They sacrificed because they found Jesus worthy. Have we? When we make this decision, something powerful happens, and the choir can go ahead and come on. They gave up their long-term security for the trip back. And again, this is 1,000 miles on camel or on foot, and they gave all of this up. Why? And what did they get? They got divine guidance then. After making this decision, they were warned by an angel. Why do you think that they were warned by an angel? They had a supernatural thing happen because they deemed him worthy. Church family, as we just think about this message, here's what I want to tell you. I hope that we will passionately pursue. I hope that we will passionately praise. And I hope that we will come to the place to be generous with all of our possessions. Why? Because of this one simple thing, that he is worthy. And here's the great news that I have found in my life, and we see it throughout Scripture. Whatever you give to him is not worthy to be compared with what he gives us back. Amen? Church family, he's saying two words. He's saying two words. You know what those two words are? Follow me. Everybody, follow. Everybody, follow. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I do thank you and I praise you for your word to us today. And God, I pray that we would understand this truth. You are worthy. And as a result of your worthiness, God, I pray that we would think about that calling. We would pursue you, we would praise you, and we would deem you worthy of our possessions. Not that we have less here on earth, but that we have more eternally. And God, the more is not about some possession. It is about relationship with you. Lord, I just praise you and I thank you. And I pray that we would consider this thought over the next few days, and it would enhance our decision to forsake it all and follow you. This we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's children said, amen. Church family, we're going to conclude our worship service here today as the choir is going to sing us out. And I would be happy to pray with anybody who needs prayer today. I'll be over here in the overflow room. And we just want to say, God bless you.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.